read at verse 1, and it's page 1071 in the Pew Bibles, and it tells us of Jesus going to the festival of the tabernacles. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea, because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a reason to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." No one would say anything about him publicly for fear of the leaders. This is the word of the Lord.
And now I'll invite Rick to deliver our message.
Well, thank you, Eldon, and thank you, Steve. It'd be really helpful if you've got a Bible near you to turn to it to page 1071, page 1071, as we look at this together. And just before we do, why don't we ask for the Lord to speak to us this morning? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we want to ask, Lord, afresh, that by your Holy Spirit, we would not hear human words, but we would hear the voice of our Lord Jesus. May the Good Shepherd speak, and may we, his sheep, listen and follow. And we ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask Angus to put the first slide on the screen. And here's the question. Why do we push Jesus away? Why is it that we reject Jesus and so many reject Christian faith? Why does it have to be that if you're a teenager at school these days and get known as a Christian, you're seen as a legitimate butt of all the jokes? Why is it that in so many workplaces, if they hear of your faith, people say things like this, "Oh, he's got religion"? Or why, if you start following Jesus, people in your own family will turn around and say, "She's one of those bigoted homophobes, she goes to church"? Well, let's bring it even closer to home, friends. What about us who call ourselves Christians? Why is it we so often push the Lord away? Do you know how we do that? You know, when he begins to say things about our lifestyle. You see, we love having a saviour. Everybody loves a saviour. But when he says he's Lord and Master, that's a bit more uncomfortable. "Lord, submit every part of my life to you. How I spend my money, what I do with my career, how I express my sexuality." It's tough, isn't it? We call ourselves Christians, but when he starts knocking on particular doors or touching particular areas of our lives, we just push him away. And that's where we are in John chapter 7. Get the atmosphere for a minute. The crowds have been flocking to Jesus because they love the miracles. Everybody loves a saviour. Over 5,000 fed from a kid's lunchbox? That's got to be exciting, hasn't it? What's not to like? And then the murmuring begins. The religious leaders are scandalized. This man healed a disabled man on the Sabbath, of all things. And then this man talks as if what he's doing is what God's doing, as if he's equal with God. And then at the end of the last chapter, we didn't have it in the reading, but you can check it up sometime, even some of his own disciples turn away. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it, they say. And they leave. And then in this reading, it gets worse. Did you pick up the atmosphere of fear in this reading? It begins and ends. People are hiding because people want to kill Jesus. His life is at risk. I wonder if we need to feel that. And of course, if we followed the story from the beginning, we won't be surprised. Do you remember it's there in the reading we often hear at Christmas, but we often gloss over this. The Word comes into the world, the light shines, and what does it say? Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You can see why we might ignore it a bit at Christmas, can't you? But that's what's happening here. Here in chapter 7, Jesus comes to his own, doesn't he? We know Jesus had a family. Read about it in the other Gospels. He had four brothers and at least two sisters. And we might think, at least when he comes home, he might get a bit of support. You know, a bit of understanding, maybe occasionally a shoulder to cry on. We know that feeling, don't we? It's nice to feel those at home are with you and are there for you. It can be so painful when they are not. And that's how it was for Jesus. They'd seen what he'd done, they couldn't deny the miracles, but instead of embracing their brother, they push him away. Listen again to verse 3. Let's see, hear again these words. His brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee. Go to Judea, so your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing all these things, show yourself to the world." What if we hear the tone of voice there? At first, it might just sound like a bit of brotherly advice. After all, it's good politics, isn't it? If you want to make a bit of a name for yourself, if you want to make a movement, go to the big city and make a big splash of things. But that's the problem. Jesus was never into good politics, was he? Remember what happened that day? The crowd wanted him to be king to overthrow the Romans. He withdrew and left them alone. They just didn't get him. And here, neither does his family. And we know that. Listen to what John goes on to say. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Let's just pause for a moment. I wonder if there's something here that's an encouragement for one or two of us in church this morning. Maybe your family don't get you. Perhaps particularly, they don't share your faith. They don't understand how really precious this is to you. Do we hear what this shows? That in heaven, there is a man who understands. The Lord Jesus knows that feeling. When we pray to him, we pray to somebody who not only gets us, but who knows that feeling. So how does Jesus respond? Well, it gets a little bit sharp, doesn't it? Let's listen on in verse 6. And so Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. I'm not going up to this festival. My time has not fully come." Do you hear what's going on there? His brothers are kind of pushing him away, but he replies quite tough, doesn't he? He says, "The world cannot hate you." In other words, because you're part of it, you're on the same side. "But it hates me." We've heard Jesus like this before, haven't we? Do you remember that wedding at Cana? His mother comes and wants him to do something. And do you remember, "Dear woman, why involve me? My time has not yet come." Very similar phrase. Or do you remember the crowds after the feeding? Jesus just walks away from them. He won't play. He won't dance to their tune. Because Jesus is not always cuddly. Sometimes he says and does things that are hard. And that is exactly the point. Friends, do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is exposing what is really going on in his brothers' hearts. Indeed, what is going on in your heart and mine. He's talking about the world, by which he means all of humanity. And if you just sum up this sermon in one phrase, if you remember nothing else, remember this. He's saying, you hate me because you hate my plans and you hate your problem. Let me say that again. We hate Jesus because we hate his plans and we hate our problem. And maybe you're thinking, what's that about? Well, let's dig a bit deeper, shall we? The world hates me, says Jesus. Does that sound a bit strong to you? But in fairness, it does fit with the way the rest of the Bible talks. Do you remember Jesus in Mark 7 when he's talking to people? What is it that really makes us dirty and unclean in God's sight? It's not food, says Jesus. It's all the horrible things from within every human heart. And he gives a whole list of them. Or think of the Apostle Paul, right at the beginning of the letter to the Romans. He says, we human beings, we suppress the truth. We don't want to hear it because we're so wicked. And in fact, although we're made by him, we will not glorify God or love him. I don't know about you, I find that quite hard to hear, do you? It's painful, isn't it? I think I'd rather say, well, I don't hate God. I'm a bit agnostic about this. I've not really decided. Or maybe I might think, I don't hate him. I just don't perhaps love him the way I ought to. And yet, he's too good a friend of sinners. He's too good a doctor of souls to let us get away with a superficial diagnosis. He says, no, no, no. Deep down, you are not agnostics. You are not lukewarm. You hate me and my Father. Let's see the next slide, shall we? And he tells his brothers why that is. We hate the plans that God has for us. You see, there are two plans we can live by. One plan is the Jesus plan. He says it twice, doesn't he? My time is not yet here. The right time has not come. That's one plan. The other is your plan. For you, Jesus says, any time will do. It sort of fits, doesn't it? Think of what we've seen of Jesus so far in John's Gospel. Do you remember back in chapter 5? He says, my Father's always working, and so I need to be working too. In other words, Jesus is saying, the Father's timing is my timing. His agenda is my agenda. I need to align myself with where God is going. And then do you remember, curious little phrase that you will hear again and again in John's Gospel, those words, my time has not yet come. Do you remember? Said it to his mum at the wedding. My time has not yet come. Later on in chapter 7, verse 30, he says this. They didn't arrest him because his time had not yet come. Don't do it now, but leaf over sometime to chapter 12, and then Jesus explains when his time has come. It's when a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies so many seeds can come. In other words, it's when the Son of God is placed on the cross so that many can find life. That's God's plan, and that is God's timing. So do you see? Two competing plans. The human plan, any time will do, frankly, as long as it's what you and I want, that plan is good. But the Jesus plan is what the Father wants, even death on a cross. You see, for Jesus, that's the agenda to live by. That's where life is found. That's the plan to follow. And you see, that plan is what's separating him from his brothers. And friends, it separates us from Jesus too. It's why we push him away, because we'd rather have our own plan, thank you very much. So often we're like the brothers, aren't we? We don't like Jesus' timing. When I pray because I want things to change now, and the Lord gently says, no, you need to wait. Or when I demand healing, I cannot go on living with this illness, and yet he calls me to grow in faith and hope and love. Or when I want to live independent of my own freedom, and he calls me to live in a family, this family, friends, with you as brothers and sisters. And like any family, we are going to hurt each other. We are going to let each other down. And yet still he calls me, go on loving. Go on being loved. Learn in the school of forgiveness, and there's nowhere like it than your church family. Or what about when my plan, I long for companionship, for a particular relationship, and yet I know it's not what God's word teaches. It's not what God wants for me. The question is, will it be my plan or will it be his? And so often we hate his plans. Shall we see the next slide? Thank you, Angus. Well, if that's reason number one, we push Jesus away, here's the other. Friends, we hate our problem. We just hate it. As Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. In other words, Jesus is saying, I tell the truth about you. Deep down, you are evil and you don't like it. Friends, it's no surprise that's hard to hear, is it? You know the story like I do. Do you know the story of the emperor's new clothes? Do you remember that? The old story? The tailors persuade the emperor to have some invisible fabric that only the really intelligent, the really clever can see. But of course, they're liars, they're charlatans. There is nothing there. You know how it ends? The emperor goes out in the all together until a little child pipes up. He's got nothing on. I wonder if you remember how the story ends. Let me read it to you. The whole town began to cry out, he's got nothing on. The emperor began to shiver. He suspected they were right, but he thought, the procession has to go on. He walked more proudly than ever. The nobleman held high the train that wasn't really there. A famous poet called T.S. Eliot put it very powerfully. He says this, humankind cannot bear very much reality. It's true, that, isn't it? We find it hard to hear reality, and that is why we hate it when Jesus tells it like it is. When he says our great problem is we do not love God, we do not love our neighbor. It's like Jesus picks up the stone and there are some really dark, horrible things underneath. And he does it throughout the gospel, doesn't he? Do you remember how he did it that day with that really religious man, with Nicodemus? Nicodemus was like so many of us. He did the right thing. He was a faithful churchgoer. He was an upright citizen. Oh, he wasn't perfect, but he never murdered anybody. He was, you know, just a good man, a rule keeper. But Jesus pulls no punches. Remember in John 3? That doesn't get you in the kingdom, Jesus says. Not at all. You need to be born again. You need a new life. Life from God's Spirit. You need to believe in me. And so he says to Nicodemus, as he says to each one of us, without me, all the good deeds, all the Bible knowledge, it counts for nothing. In fact, in God's sight, it can be plain evil. Religion is not enough. But of course, others of us are very different. We're not the rule keepers. We prefer to be the rule breakers. We're like that Samaritan woman. Do you remember the woman in chapter 4? She'd had what you could call a colorful love life. A succession of broken relationships. Does Jesus let her hide them away? Not at all. He says, go fetch your husband. She says, well, and he suddenly realizes, no, there's actually, you've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're now with, you're not married to. Jesus loves her, but he doesn't hold back from exposing the evil. Jesus testifies that what you and I do is evil and we don't like it. I hate having my flaws exposed. Why is it I don't step on the bathroom scales? Do you ever have that expression? No, we'll leave that for another time. Or why is it, more seriously, it's so hard when maybe a good friend gives us some home truths? We hate it. Humankind cannot bear very much reality. And yet, here's the thing. What if that reality came from a heart of love? Shall we see the final slide? What if, as Jesus said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it? That's not why he talks about the evil. He came to save the world. Then you'd expect him, wouldn't you? To be honest about God's plans, to be honest about our problems. I wonder if you know the parable that C.S. Lewis used to tell. It's a lovely one. He says this, imagine you are a living house. God comes into your life to rebuild. And at first, you can get exactly what he's doing. He's getting the drains to look right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof. And you knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not at all surprised. But then imagine he starts knocking you about a bit in a way that hurts. That doesn't seem to make sense. What is the Lord doing? The explanation? He is building a very different house to the one you thought of. He's building a whole new wing to the house here, an extra floor there. What about a nice tower or even a courtyard in front? You thought you'd get an ordinary little cottage, but God is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Friends, isn't that why we hate Jesus? And isn't that why he will not give up in his love? It's why he shows us God's plans, why he exposes our problem. And I guess the question is, will we hear his loving voice? Praise God that in the end those brothers of his did. Do you know how the story goes on? Read in the book of Acts or in Paul's letters. Do you know one of Jesus' brothers, James, went on to become a leader of the early church in Jerusalem? Indeed, he lost his life for his faith in his brother. Another, called Jude, wrote a little book we don't often read, but it's in the New Testament just before Revelation. Because in the end, his family realized the heart of love and the reality that he was sharing. Maybe we could learn from them. Learn from them today and stop pushing Jesus away. Friend, can I ask you may not call yourself a Christian yet. Indeed, something in you is kind of drawn to Jesus, but something is holding you back from making that final decision. Can I ask you today, will you listen to the doctor of souls? Will you hear this? All he did was to save you. And all he wants is your health and you're good. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're a Christian, but you know actually there have been ways you've been pushing Jesus away. Friends, will you see the great plan that Jesus has for your life? So much bigger, so much better than anything we had in mind. And will you stop resisting him? Will you allow the master builder to come to work? And finally, I wonder if there's something here for some of us who've known the Jesus experience. Maybe people have pushed you away in your family or maybe at work because they know that you're a Christian. And that's been really hard. I think this comes to encourage us, not just that Jesus knows, but to keep going. Stick with it. Stick with God's plans. Stick with being honest about the deep problem we all face, because that's what love does. What did Jesus say? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Friends, if that is right, we can stop pushing him away and instead let him in. Amen.
Thanks, Rick.